chapter 7 as we continue this study. The last time that we were in the book of Joshua, we reached a very exciting part in this book. We've been studying it for some time, and we were able to finally get to Israel's first military campaign in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. Again, after several weeks of preparation for the children of Israel, they were finally able to conquer at least a city in the Promised Land. And we broke the chapter 6 down into a very simple outline. We looked at what took place before the battle, we looked at what took place during the battle, and what took place after the battle. And a very simple breakdown, but it was hopefully it was effective in helping you remember kind of what took place in chapter 6. And when you study books of history, sometimes the studies can get a little bogged down in details. Historical events have a lot of detail that helps set the framework for the big picture. And as we look at the book of Joshua, we may run into instances where it seems to be looking at a lot of factual details, right? But it's all there to set framework. It's all to put the pieces together and see God's divine working on the nation of Israel as they conquered the Promised Land. And last week, we looked at a lot of details. A lot of details concerning what took place before the Battle of Jericho. We see that Jericho, at this point, was shut up. The city decided that it was going to close its gates. Nobody was going to come in. Nobody was going to go out. Right, the people were greatly afraid of Israel because of what the Lord had done through them. We looked briefly at the plan that the Lord laid out for Joshua and the children of Israel. And this battle plan was not one that Joshua probably would have thought up on his own. Right, it entailed taking some of the army, not even the entire army, but just taking some of the army, taking the priests, taking the Ark of the Covenant, having the priests have some trumpets, and they were to march around the city one time each day for 6 days. But on the seventh day, they were to march around the city 7 times. Right, and during this time, all the people were to be completely silent until the seventh day. And on the seventh day, when the priests and the soldiers finished marching around the city 7 times, and they came back, they were all to yell. Again, not your conventional battle plan when you think of conquering a city. But the key element to the success of the whole operation was the Ark of the Covenant. Right? The Ark of the Covenant was the presence of the Lord. The people could have marched until they passed out and yelled until they were blue in the face, but unless the Lord was with them, they would not see the victory. And then we looked at what happened during the battle. And really, everything went exactly according to plan. How the Lord laid out the plan for Joshua and the nation of Israel was exactly what happened. Children of Israel were obedient. They followed the Lord's instructions perfectly, which led to their victory. And we moved quickly to what took place after the battle. And this is where we spent a majority of our time, of the last message that I preached in Joshua, and we looked that since Jericho was the first victory in the Promised Land, that all the spoils of the city, everything that they were going to take from the city, went to the Lord's treasury instead of being divided among the soldiers, which was common practice during the time. But all that was taken from the city was essentially just the precious metals, and all of these went to the Lord's treasury. Everything else, the people were instructed to burn. Right, and this leads us to what happened to the people. Right, and the Lord's command was to kill all the people of the land and to kill all the livestock. And this seems like a very extreme measure and very harsh, but we looked at some considerations about the Lord's instruction to destroy the people. The first was that the people of Canaan were unspeakably wicked. Right, and God did not want the wickedness of the people polluting the nation of Israel, because this was a tactic that Satan tried to use to prevent the Messiah coming through the line of Israel. A second consideration was that Jericho had every opportunity to turn to the Lord in repentance. This was a possibility because that is exactly what Rahab did. Right? Because she turned to God and recognized him as the one true God, she was spared in the Battle of Jericho. And the third consideration was that all of these events are for our consideration, that we can learn valuable lessons from these events, what took place. I mean, we can get a very accurate view of God's view of wickedness. We looked at how the Lord was faithful to his promise as well. He was faithful to his promise to Rahab and her family. Right? They were the only people in Jericho that survived. And we looked at this, after that, we looked at the city was cursed. And to this day, it's still cursed. It has not been rebuilt. And one thing that we covered that I purposely waited to cover last was the fact that every item from the city of Jericho was cursed as well. And that anyone who took anything from Jericho would also be cursed. And this is going to come into play in the message this evening. We're going to be looking at some grave consequences for the disobedience of this command. And we're going to look at four main points tonight. We're going to look at sin in the camp. We're going to look at a lost battle. We're going to look at a discouraged leader. And then a found sinner. Before we get into this, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to speak your truth and preach your word. Lord, I pray that you will help me this evening. Give me the strength to be able to faithfully share your word. Lord, help it not to be anything of me, but all of you through me. Pray that you'll give us hearts and minds that are open for your leading and for your guiding. Help us now this evening as we look at your word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we first see that there is sin in the camp. And right off the bat, in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." And then if we skip over to verse 20, it says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done, when I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, and 50 shekels weight, that I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." So we looked at last week the very clear instruction to not take anything of the land or of Jericho because it's cursed. And we see a very clear breaking of this command by Achan. All right, so we've just come off of a great victory of the Lord and the children of Israel. And chapter 7 starts off with that word "but." Right, and when we see that, this indicates that there is a distinct change. We are going to see a change from victory and rejoicing to sin and defeat. And we see that Achan broke the one rule that was set before the children of Israel after defeating Jericho, and that was to not take anything of the accursed thing. But Achan decided to take something. And we saw what he took, not just one thing, but several things. And this decision would bring dire consequences to not only himself, but also his family and the entire nation of Israel. Because notice what verse 1 says, that because of Achan's sin, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Not just Achan, but the whole children of Israel. And this brings up a good point, and that is never to underestimate the amount of damage that one person can do outside the will of God. And Abraham's disobedience in Egypt almost cost both him and his wife dearly. David's disobedience in taking an unauthorized census led to the death of 70,000 people. Jonah almost sunk a whole ship because he was acting out of the will of God. For us, we need to be diligent that we do not let this happen to us. We need to be diligent to make sure we are living in accordance to the will of God. This is very important. And we can see from verses 20 to 21 that Achan made some very key mistakes leading up to him taking of this accursed thing. The first mistake that Achan made was that he coveted the items in which he took. And when you think of coveting something, what coveting is at its core is not the initial look that is coveting, but rather it's the desire that burns within the heart to have something that we cannot have. That's what coveting is. Achan saw these things. And it wasn't the issue that he saw these things, but it was the issue that he desired for these things in his heart. It burned in his heart that he wanted these things, which led him to take these things. A second mistake that Achan made was that he reclassified what the Lord told the children of Israel. God told the children of Israel that the spoils were the Lord's treasury. Everything was the Lord's. They shouldn't even have viewed it as spoils. They should have viewed it all as the Lord's treasury. Right? The idea is that because God said the spoils were his, the Israelites should have viewed all as God's, not even a potential spoil of their own taking. And it's sad that we sometimes do this in our own lives. Right? We try to redefine things in order to satisfy our covetous attitudes. And the third mistake was that Achan thought he could hide the loot that he stole and tried to hide his sin from God. Right? He buried it. He thought, well, maybe if nobody can see it, no one's going to know. And again, this is something that is very common to man. Adam and Eve tried to hide when they sinned. When we do something that we aren't supposed to, we try to hide it as well. But the Lord knows. Next, we see a lost battle in verses 2 through 5. And for time, we probably won't read all this chapter, but I'll take the time to read what happens here. It says, "And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even to Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the heart of the people melted and became as water." Unfortunately, Achan's sin had dire consequences for the entire nation of Israel. And even though Achan's sin was the main reason for the lost battle, he's not the only one to blame for what happened. After the defeat of Jericho, Joshua decided that it was time to take on the neighboring city of Ai. So Joshua, like any good military leader, surveyed the land and the enemy before attacking and sent spies to Ai. And we talked about in the last message that Ai was smaller than Jericho. Right? So Israel had just had this victory over the nation of Jericho with not even their full army. And now they're going to take Ai, which is smaller than Jericho, and surely they can take a small army again, and it would work. Right? So when the spies came back and reported that it was a small city, Joshua decided that I'm going to send a small army to Ai, and I'm going to attack, and we're going to take this over really quick. What happened next probably was a great shock to both Joshua and probably the people of Ai. We see that the people of Ai were able to stave off the attack from Israel, and Israel suffered numerous casualties as a result. And we know the main issue was Achan's sin, but another issue had to be taken with Joshua. Right? Joshua's sin was not that he sent out spies, but that he did not consult the Lord before planning his attack. He didn't go to the Lord to ask, "Is this what I am to do?" Right? And how often do we do that as well? How often do we decide this is what I'm going to do and then consult the Lord later? Right? We need to make sure that we are consulting the Lord first. Consult the Lord, allow him to open doors, and allow him to work. Not, "This is the door I want to go through, Lord, open it." That's the attitude Joshua had. Time to attack Ai. Time to take these people. "This is how we're going to do it. Let's go do it." And the Lord's like, "That's not how we're going to do it." Joshua needed to keep relying on the Lord, even though to the human eye, it would have been an easy victory for the children of Israel. If Joshua had taken the time to pray and to consult the Lord on whether it was the right thing to proceed with the invasion, he may have been shown that there was a sin issue in the camp. Next, we see a discouraged leader. We get this from verses 6 through 15. It says, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the land of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, Get thee up there, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled. Also they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribe, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. We see a discouraged leader. After the crushing defeat at the hands of the people of Ai, Joshua was extremely discouraged, and rightfully so. He went from a place of being magnified to a place where he was mortified. At one point, the people of Canaan were terribly afraid of the people of Israel. Their hearts were melted at the thought of the conquest of Israel. Now the tables have turned. Israel was afraid of the people of Canaan. Israel's hearts were melted. And Joshua's response to this crushing defeat was that he fell on his face before the Ark of the Covenant. Joshua went from a position of never having suffered defeat at the hands of his enemies to spending a whole day on the ground with his clothes rent, putting dust on his head. And this was a customary thing that the Israelites did when they were in great distress. Because the prescribed action of the nation of Israel sinned was this humbling and turning to God for help. And this brings up a valid point of what would have happened if Joshua had humbled himself before the Lord, or before the battle. I'm sure the situation would have been very different. But unfortunately, the victory in Jericho made Joshua take pride in himself and the nation of Israel instead of God. Not only should Joshua humbled himself before the Lord, before the battle, but there was another key mistake that Joshua made. And that it was Joshua didn't take the Ark of the Covenant into battle with him. So even though he decided to go into battle, he didn't bring the one thing that assured their victory every other time. And it was the presence of the Lord. Right? The Ark had been front and present in all situations leading to this point. But they didn't bring it with them. Right? What guaranteed victory for the children of Israel was the presence of God, not their own military might. But because of the sin of Achan, the Lord was withholding his presence from the people of Israel. So even if Joshua decided to take the ark, because of the sin of Achan, he wouldn't have been with them. And it would not be until this sin is discovered and taken care of that the Lord would be with Israel in battle. So we can clearly see that Joshua had messed up. He did something wrong, and this cost the nation of Israel dearly. But let's see Joshua's prayer to the Lord. And his prayer echoed the unbelieving Jews whenever they were in a tough situation that they needed faith. They wanted to stay put. Right? They wished that they can go back to where they were before. Just like several times in the wilderness when Israel wanted to go back to Egypt, we see that Joshua would have been willing to cross the Jordan River and settle on the other side of the river again. What happened? Joshua went from being a strong leader that was the standard of faith and courage in the face of despair to a leader who was a coward, who had turned on the faith that once made him a standout. And we see that Joshua didn't stop at just wavering from his faith and courage. He turns and seems to be blaming God for Israel's problems, for Israel's embarrassing defeat. Joshua essentially throws a temper tantrum before the Lord and questions God's leading and what he was doing. And there's a warning here for us. You know, we will go through tough times of seeing defeat in our life. That may happen. And there may be times where we're the ones to blame for this defeat. And if we're not careful, we can have the same response as Joshua. Even the strongest have these thoughts and outbursts of wanting to blame God for problems. And as we continue to see that God rebukes Joshua and the people, the Lord allowed them to stay on their faces all day until the time of the evening sacrifice. He let them essentially come to their senses, and then God instructs Joshua. Since Israel had sinned, they had to deal with their sin. And Joshua was told the sin that had occurred. God told him that one of them had taken of the accursed thing. Right? Someone had broken the instruction of the Lord and took spoil from Jericho, and this broke the covenant that God made with them. Then God reveals that the reason that Israel lost this battle was because of the sin, and they would not win any more battles until the sin was taken care of. They needed to destroy the accursed thing that was in the camp. Then God instructs Joshua that the people need to be sanctified. Because of the accursed thing that is in the camp, Israel could not stand before any of the people of Canaan. This would be a crucial step to get back on the path of victory. And it was the case where every one person was going to have to go and give account to see if they were the one who was guilty. And when the person was discovered who had sinned, they were to be burned and all that they have. And again, this seems very cruel. This seems very harsh. But again, these are valuable lessons that we can learn about God's view of sin, God's view of disobedience to Him. We could also even be thankful for God for His mercy in our lives, for His grace, for His forgiveness. Understanding how God really views sin and how He feels about sin and how much grace He gives us, how much mercy, how much forgiveness that He gives us. And finally, we see a sinner found in verses 16 to 26. And we won't take the time to read this part. But you can imagine, as the word of this spread throughout the camp, that everyone was going to have to give account. And when it finally came to Achan and his family, you can imagine the guilt and fear that they would have had. I'm sure they probably didn't sleep very well that night, especially Achan, knowing what he'd done. But it could also make you wonder if Achan and his family were scared or not, because they didn't really do anything to try to rectify this before they had to give account. They didn't go to Joshua and confess, "I'm the one who took it. I'm the one who sinned." They didn't go before the Lord and say these things. Right? They may have thought that the stuff was hidden. No one was going to find it. They're never going to know. I'm sure other people probably took it, some stuff too. But this brings up an important point for us. No matter what we do, no matter how well we think we may be hiding a sin, God sees and God knows. And we may be able to get away with it for a short period of time, but eventually our sin will find us out. And there are consequences for sin. But we see that Achan recognized his sin when it came time to give account. When it was his turn to give account before Joshua, when he was confronted with the sin, he did confess. He confessed everything. Right? He confessed that he was the one who took the spoils, that he broke the covenant with the Lord. Achan didn't hold anything back when he confessed everything before Joshua and before the Lord. And Joshua, to verify this, sent servants to Achan's tent, and they found what he said to be true. They looked under the floor of his tent and found everything that he said was there. And we see that Joshua and the children of Israel carried out what the Lord commanded. They brought out all the things that Achan had stolen, They brought all of his possession, all of his family. They brought them into a valley where they stoned them and burned everything, and then buried under a pile of rocks, a pile of stones. This would not have been an easy thing for Joshua and the children of Israel to do. Because I'm sure Achan and his family were not hated among the nation of Israel. Right, there were probably people who had no idea who Achan was, but there were probably a lot of dear friends of Achan who knew them dearly. But we can see from this that Israel took seriously the things that the Lord had said, and they obeyed the Lord even when it was not easy to do. And there are times in our lives where it's not easy to do what the Lord commands us. I mean, it may not be stoning our friends, but we all have things in our life that are difficult that the Lord calls us to do. We need to be obedient even when they are difficult. And we see, because of the obedience, the Lord's anger was turned from the people of Israel. Because they carried these things out, because they obeyed, the Lord's anger was turned from them, and they were once again prepared to serve the Lord. So in conclusion this evening, we can see many lessons from this chapter of Joshua. We looked at the importance of following the will of the Lord and acting in accordance to what he wants to do, not what we want to do. We may have many large plans, many hopeful dreams, but the most important thing is what the Lord wants for us. We also see the importance of humility in the life of a believer. We looked at warnings about how we are to respond to defeat, and especially defeat that is brought on by our own actions. We see how God views sin and God views obedience to him. If we want God to work in our lives, if we want God to use us, we need to be dealing with our sin. We need to be acting in obedience towards him. And as we continue this study, next time we'll see that how now that the people of Israel were ready, the Lord was going to give them victory because they listened to the Lord and obeyed his commandments. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this message. Lord, you know that I needed this message just as much as anyone else does, Lord. Lord, this was convicting to my own heart, my own life. Lord, I just thank you that you are a gracious God. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you do guide and direct us, that you do have a plan for us. Lord, I just thank you that we can turn to passages like this and get reassurance of that you work for your people, Lord. I just pray that as we go throughout our week, Lord, that we will remember these truths, that we'll take them to heart, or that we'll be obedient to you, that we'll be dealing with sin. I just thank you for this example. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.